So imagine a letter. Yes, we know letters still exist. You might be surprised. Comes to your boss and informs you that King Charles is coming to visit your office. And the memo goes out far and wide as IM chats are pinging, emails are dropping, WhatsApp is constantly ringing, and there's the buzz around the office is absolutely electric. What would you do different that day from any other day in the office? Now, would you put on your finest suit or dress? Work appropriate, of course. Would you get a haircut or shave that morning and make sure that you're presentable? Would you want to make sure that the office is immaculately tidy and nothing is out of place? Would you roll out the red carpet and go all out on catering like we have today to ensure that this king was made welcome? Now just imagine for a moment that Charles did rock up at your office. But he wasn't as he appeared to be on the TV. He's not wearing his crown. He's not wearing his shoulder pads, whatever you call them. You don't notice his big fingers. He's just an ordinary person. Now the question here that you're probably asking is this. The king didn't explain why he's here in our office. Now, certainly not to know him because he didn't make himself known to us. And we don't need to know him because he's all over the news every day. So what's the king's business with us? What's he doing here, dressed up in a pair of grey sweatpants and a slouching hoodie? Does he want to know us? Why do we matter? In fact, you would love to ask him that, wouldn't you? But the chances are if that imaginary visit ever happened, you might not be even able to speak to him, let alone get to know him. But what if I was to tell you that something like this happened 2,000 years ago, and this king is someone who we can get to know, and someone who definitely wants us to know him. Now, there is a man called Luke, and he wants his friend Theophilus and all who read his account, his gospel, his book, to have absolute certainty in knowing who this king is. And in Luke's very first chapter, we meet a young woman called Mary. Now, Mary wasn't of royal nobility, and yet God gives her a startling revelation. She will become the mother of the king. But not just any king. This is the king of all kings. And the message she receives is this. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary was confused here because, one, she wasn't married, and two, she was still a virgin. So how will this happen? Well, God explains. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, the Son of God. And so this king was born. But he wasn't born in a palace or a hospital. He was born in poverty. He was born and laid in an animal feeding trough as a makeshift bed. And this good news was that the king had come, but he had come in the humblest of ways. He's not a powerful leader or someone who sounds significant. He's just a baby. And what difference will a baby make? Now imagine what would happen if we asked babies to do great tasks. That we would send babies into diplomacy meetings, or babies into war, or even put babies on the throne. And in fact, some countries do that, which I wouldn't recommend. But this is no ordinary child, though. He is known as Christ the Lord, or Savior and King. And this wasn't a new thing either. You see, hundreds of years ago, God told his people a promise. The hope would come through a child who would be born. He would bring peace and justice to all who are oppressed and living under darkness. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His rule as a king would last forever. It would literally have no end to it. And he would be the rescuer of all who trust in him. And so how does Jesus, this baby, prove to us that he's God's king? How do we know who he really is? Well, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus grows up and as an adult, we are shown three ways in which Jesus proves us he is God's good king who comes to defeat the problems of the world. Why don't you turn with me to page 29 in your Luke's Gospels that are sitting in front of you. And on page 29 in Luke chapter 8, we see the first sign of who this king is. That Jesus is the king who defeats rebellious nature. Now, I don't know if you've heard the story about a Danish king who was highly revered by everyone in the land. And tired of this flattery, he tried to prove to them that he's not as powerful as he think he is by setting his throne on the beach and telling the tide to stop coming in. What happened? He got wet. But then he says these words, "Let all men know how worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name, but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." There is one true almighty king, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, he reveals his power over nature. Read along with me as I read these words. "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the waves and the raging of the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" See, these followers here of Jesus weren't just anybody. They were experienced fishermen. And so they knew the dangers of the sea more than anyone else could. They knew that when their time would come to be swallowed up by the watery jaws of death. And yet their master, who was sleeping, whilst this was all going on, he gets up, rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they cease. Now, nobody else has ever done anything like this before. And so no wonder the followers said these words with fear in verse 25. "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him?" Now, in the Old Testament, there was a psalm or a song written about the power of God and his authority over the sea. The writer says, "They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Now, could this Jesus that we've read of here be the same Lord? Well, it's very likely that he is. But how else does Jesus prove who he is as the king over all things? Well, Jesus is also, as we'll next see, the king who defeats evil. And we live in a world full of terror and fear. All you need to do is look at the news to see how true that is. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, we are given an example of how Jesus is the master over evil, or the master of evil, whom the Bible calls Satan. He seeks to destroy and dehumanize those who are under his control. Let's look at it together. "Then they set sail to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs." Now, let's be clear, many of us don't experience this kind of thing every day, do we? And yet this is someone here who's clearly in need of help. And yet who could help him? Now, this can't be fixed with some relief or aid. This man has a deep spiritual problem that no human or human efforts can solve. And yet, let's read on to see who can help him. Page 30. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now notice there how with a word Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man. The demons who had forced him to live among the dead, the demons who forced him out into the wild in the desert and stripped him of every ounce of humanity. Jesus tells them to clear off as he sends them into a herd of pigs that drown, another sign of these demons' destructive power. And when the people find out about this, Luke tells us what they sing. Keep reading with me. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. You see, Jesus is no ordinary man. He must be something more. And yet the man who needed help saw what Jesus had done for him, and he longed to stay with him. However, Jesus sent him away so that he could tell everyone about what God had done for him. Now, we could stop there, but there's something much greater than both nature and evil that Jesus shows that he has power over. And something which many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, will be afraid of. And actually, it's something that all of us will one day confront. Death. And nothing quite shakes us more than the thought of death. Especially the death of someone whom we are close to and we can't imagine life without. Because death takes them away from us. And we have to wrestle with the idea that we will never see them in this lifetime again. Nothing is more tragic when we hear the news that someone's child has died. Many years ago, my mom was a childminder, and one day we got the news that one of the children she looked after was in a hospital after a tragic accident. She was just 11 years old, and shortly afterwards she passed away. Now, it's left a hole in the hearts of family and friends that I know today. However, one thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus is the King who defeats death. And in the last part of Luke chapter 8, we meet a religious leader called Jairus, whose daughter is also fighting for her life. Let's keep reading. The bottom of page 30. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, nothing was more urgent than for Jesus to rush to this little girl's aid. And it says as he went, the people pressed in him around him. And yet as Jesus is making his way through the crowds, something else happens. He is interrupted by a woman who also needs his help. Jesus shows compassion to her, though, and tenderness as he speaks to her. He calls her daughter and tells her that because of her faith in coming to Jesus, she is healed. But meanwhile, Jairus' daughter isn't getting any better. In fact, the news arrives that his daughter dies. Jesus is too late. And his distraction has meant that this little girl is gone. Or so Jairus thought. Listen to Jesus' words of assurance to trust him in verse 50. Jesus says this, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now those can be very comforting words, but only if they have any meaning to them at all. Jairus could have easily said that Jesus was wrong, and nothing could be done now that she's dead. But Jesus shows us amazing power that no one, not even the best doctors, can have. Let's read from verse 51. "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them not to tell no one what had happened." Jesus brought this little girl back to life. This is extraordinary here. And it proves to us that with Jesus, even death doesn't have the final word. Now I remember standing before my grandpa's coffin when he died. And although I lost him many years ago, due to dementia, the reality of his death hit me more in that moment as an 18-year-old standing alone in that room. Nothing could bring him back. And yet, the great hope I now have is that one day I will see him in heaven. Because of Jesus, death doesn't have the final word. You see, God's King stepped out of heaven and into earth so that we could know him. Yes, he walked among us as an ordinary person. He ate, he slept, he drank like we all do. But Jesus did so much more than any of us could do. And he did it to prove that he was God's good King who came to defeat the problems of this world. And to understand that Jesus is Lord over everything really matters. Because if you don't know who he is, then you won't see why he ultimately came. And so the question that remains is this. Who do you think Jesus is? We're going to break into a time of discussion. Now, there'll be some questions in front of you that you'll see in your outline sheets. Now, use this time to explore more for Jesus, more of who Jesus is for yourself and for others. And then, in a few moments, I will bring us to a close at the end.